Again, Father, we thank you for the opportunity together to hear your word, to dive into the Bible. We thank you for your Bible, for your word, that you have given us a map, a path, a light to follow. Help our hearts and minds to be open to receiving and seeing what you're saying to us this morning through Murray. Help Murray to speak your words and with your heart. Amen.
Thanks, Erin. Morning, everybody. For the past couple of weeks, Christine and I have been in Opotiki with Jared and Jess. We were wanting to help out during the holidays with the other two children. And then, as the slide Joe just put up showed, this happened on Thursday. Unnamed baby was born at 7:56 a.m. By 11:30 a.m., Jess was back home again. Things have changed. I don't know what happened to the 10 days in hospital mums had to spend. She was told if the baby was born in the daytime, 2 hours max, she could stay in the birthing unit because they don't have facilities, they don't have staff. It's tough. Anyway, unnamed baby has arrived safe and sound and is settling in. Unnamed baby boy. 3.9 kg for the women folk here. That's about as much as I can tell you, I'm sorry. Anyway, both mother and baby are doing well, and the siblings are adjusting to the new pecking order in the house. By way of introduction, my name is Murray Soosted. I'm the CEO of a mission called Sowers International, a mission that I've been with for 32 years. With our then three young children, Christine and I spent 6 years in Ivory Coast, West Africa, back in the 1990s. This morning we're continuing with our series, How We Follow Jesus. And this morning we're going to consider how we can be a more missional church. It almost sounds a bit rich saying that after what we've heard this morning. Alan, for the worship that you led us in, thank you. For what you shared. For the team from Fiji, for what Joe and Erin have just shared. There are things happening here, but there is much more that we can still do. For many years, this quote sat on my desk. Evidently, Spurgeon considered a call to missions a very high calling. In John 3:16, we read what is probably the most well-known Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. The concept of missions comes from the very heart of God. The Bible outlines the story of God's plan to redeem and buy back mankind, his creation. God's mission was to save mankind from a Christless eternity. And his plan involved sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus, who died in our place for the sin that we had committed. The church is God's agent for evangelism here on earth, and we are his representatives. Once the church loses her focus and starts looking inwards instead of outward, she is in trouble. In his book, Mobilizing Churches in Africa for Missions, Dr. Obed says the following: any church leader who lacks the vision and burden for missions also lacks a legitimate mandate to run a church. Raleigh Street Christian Center has a history of missions going back to 1938, when Elias Kerr was commended from here to work amongst the Māori of New Zealand. There have been many others commended from this church since then. And as you've heard this morning, while they haven't been commended, Nicole and her parents and some young people from this church went to Fiji on a short-term mission trip. Last Sunday morning, as we were watching online from Opotiki, we saw Joel Bartram being prayed for by Judy as he was leaving to go to Brazil for a couple of months, where he is going to be teaching English there. This kind of missionary interest doesn't just happen within a church. So I want to acknowledge successive elderships whose heart has been that RSCC will be a missional church. I also want to thank our missions committee for the way they endeavour to keep missions before us, and as they have done so just this morning. So firstly, let's identify what a missionary is. Traditionally, we've said that a missionary is a sent one. That is to say that the elders of a church have recognized the gifting and abilities of an individual or couple, along with a call that God has placed on their hearts, and they, the elders, have given their blessing for this person or this family to be sent out from the home church to begin a new work or join a work elsewhere, normally in another country. And this is the example that we see in Acts 13 when Barnabas and Saul were sent out from the church in Antioch. Missionaries may occupy many and varied occupations. Some are involved directly in Bible teaching, evangelism, while others use their medical, educational, humanitarian, or practical training as a platform from which the gospel can be proclaimed. Despite RSCC's long involvement in missions, why aren't we more missional than what we are as a church? And as I said, I know that sounds a bit rich saying that this morning when we've heard of all of this mission activity going on. But it's not happening like that all of the time. And by missional, I don't just mean the number of missionaries that we are sending out or the number of short-term teams that are going out, but rather how intentional are we as a church to make Christ known, starting right here in Cambridge? If we're not as intentional as we could be, here are a few possible reasons. Firstly, God is not real to us. Being raised in a Christian family and attending church regularly is a huge blessing. But if we do not develop our own faith and our own identity in Christ, we simply piggyback on the faith of our parents, and God never becomes real to us. We can know a lot about God without actually knowing him personally. Until we develop our own relationship with God and get to know his heart, missions will remain just a concept. As Leroy Ames has said, no verse of scripture classifies the confession of Christ as a spiritual gift assigned to the few or to the professionally trained believers. A possible second point, we're not sure of what we believe. You see, until we have a personal encounter with the living God, where we are confronted with his holiness, his purity, and his righteousness, we will never see how lost and sinful we are. And as a result, we will live mediocre Christian lives. Alexander McLaren was a prominent Baptist pastor born in 1826 in Scotland. And he said the following back in the 1800s. The easygoing Christianity, which is the apology for religion with so many of us, has no deep sense of sin, because it has no clear vision of God. As has been said from this pulpit on several occasions over the years, until we see God as he really is, we will never see ourselves as we really are. Ten years ago, if I asked the question, what is the gospel? Probably most people would have answered, referring to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day, according to the scriptures. So as those who gather here week after week to worship and learn more of God, if we have never experienced God's forgiveness, his cleansing, his love, his acceptance, his new life, what good news, the good news that life spoke to us about last week, what good news do we have to share with our neighbours here in Cambridge, let alone the lost in Africa and elsewhere? The reality is that we cannot share what we do not have. Paul's words to the Corinthians leave us in little doubt as to how important he saw the gospel message. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. For Paul, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, was his priority. Where does sharing the good news of Jesus rate on your scale of importance on a weekly basis? Maybe that is why the social gospel movement has attracted so many of its followers. It prioritizes social reform over spiritual transformation, emphasizing good works while often neglecting the core message of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Christ followers need to maintain the biblical balance of addressing both the physical and spiritual needs, recognizing that true personal and societal change comes through transformed hearts. This enables us to engage in social justice while keeping the gospel central, avoiding the error of reducing Christianity to mere social activism. Third point, a lack of concern for the perishing. Let the heathen go to hell. Do we really believe that the average person is in danger of losing their soul for eternity? What is the condition of a friend or neighbor who shows no evidence of knowing Christ? John 3 and 18 tells us that such a person stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Does that upset you enough to want to do something about it? And if not, why not? Sorry, I was not blessed with a speaker's voice. And I work with a ministry that promotes open-air evangelism. Go figure. God knew what he was doing. I just got the wrong voice, I guess. Does it concern us that our lost ones are going to hell? I can remember visiting Mum and Dad in their Grey Street home sometime around 2015. Dad, who was already in his 90s, would get on his mobility scooter and ride to Rest Haven to visit the old folk. On this occasion, I arrived at their place just as Dad returned from a weekly visit. He came to me with tears in his eyes. And he said to me, Murray, why don't they want to hear how good Jesus is? Do you remember the account in Luke 8? Jesus healing the demon-possessed man who lived amongst the tombs. After commanding the demons to come out of the man, they entered a herd of pigs and rushed down the hillside and drowned in the lake. Then in verses 38-39, we read, the man who had been healed begged Jesus to go with him, but Jesus sent him off and said, go back home and tell everyone how much God has done for you. The man went all over town telling everything that Jesus had done for him. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read that we are Christ's ambassadors and that he has committed to us his message of reconciliation. But as Romans 10 and 14 tells us, if the ambassadors keep their mouths shut, how will others get to know about him? The simple answer is, they won't. Fourth point, because it can be hard and costly, and self-sacrifice is not popular today. The thought of suffering for the sake of the kingdom isn't a popular one. The giving over or abandoning of oneself to Christ does not seem to be in vogue as it once was. Most of us buy into a Christianity that has strings attached. Our strings. We have and insist on maintaining our rights. I don't think there's much of a biblical basis for this. Persecution and suffering for Christ are reoccurring themes throughout the Bible, reflecting the trials faced by believers as they live out their faith in a world often hostile to the message of the gospel. Suffering is anticipated as part of the Christian journey. In our sowers training, we tell the story of John Wesley, the great Methodist theologian and evangelist who was born in 1703. John Wesley was riding along on his horse one day when it dawned to him that 3 whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him in 3 whole days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, can it be that I've sinned? Am I backslidden? Slipping down from his horse, Wesley got on his knees and began to pray, asking God if he had sinned or done something wrong. On hearing Wesley's prayer, a rough character who was on the other side of the nearby hedge and who recognized him said, I'll fix this Methodist preacher. And he picked up a brick and hurled it over the hedge. But the brick missed Wesley. Immediately he jumped to his feet, joyfully exclaiming, thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence. Jesus himself warned his followers of the inevitability of persecution, stating that if the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. Jesus also said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The implication here is that there is a cost to following Jesus. If we are not facing opposition, is it possible that the enemy of our souls does not treat us, does not see us as a threat to his kingdom, so as leaving us alone? If that is the case, shouldn't we be concerned enough to want to do something about it? So why should we as members of this church want to have a missional mindset? Here's 4 points. Because we have experienced his love and forgiveness. As redeemed children of God, we have experienced God's grace and mercy. We have been set free from the wages of sin and have been adopted into his family. He has put a new song in our hearts, and he has prepared an eternal future for us in his presence. Secondly, because God told us to go with his message of reconciliation. If the example that God gave us in sending his son Jesus to a lost world is not enough to convince us, what about the repeated commands Jesus left us, commands to go? No serious Christian can overlook them as they are repeated throughout the New Testament. Normally we pay special attention to someone's farewell speech, be it at any level. And our airport farewell can be emotional with plenty of tears and hugs if the separation is long. A dying person's last wishes are words that you usually listen to carefully. I remember my father's last words to me. He had a twinkle in his eye and he was lying in bed and he asked me to come a little closer. And when I came over and bent, he stuck his hand out and he said, "Your puku's getting bigger." I remember Dad's words well. He did say it with a twinkle in his eye, and that was my dad. We remember what a dying person says. We remember those airport farewells. Sometimes we remember the speeches of an outgoing prime minister or president as they concede power and hand over. So why is it that the last words of Jesus before his ascension have become our last concern? The most well-known of these verses are found in Matthew 28 and are known as the Great Commission. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." In John 8:31, we read, "If you hold on to my teaching, you really are my disciples." And this is backed up in John 15:8, where Jesus said, "It is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." What are these verses saying to those of us that do not hold on to Jesus' teaching and who do not bear much fruit? The answer is painfully frank. In Acts 1:8 we read, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In this verse, Jesus is saying that missions start at home. Cambridge is our Jerusalem. God has entrusted us with the responsibility of sharing his love with the people of Cambridge. For some, he may call them to go elsewhere, but we are all to be involved in some capacity right here in Cambridge. Third point that I've got, because of our love for our neighbours, our love of God and for our neighbour. In Matthew 22, a Pharisee, an expert of the law, came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Starting in verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." If we've come to know that heaven and hell are real, what kind of neighbor are we, and what kind of love do we demonstrate if we passively stand back and watch our neighbors head to a lost eternity? My fourth point here is because the need is great. "The harvest is plentiful," Jesus said, "but the workers are few." Ever since Jesus spoke these words, the supply of workers in the fields of soul harvest have been very low. Today, the need is the greatest it's ever been in the history of mankind. More people are alive today and more souls are at stake than the total number of people who have ever lived on the face of the earth throughout all of human history. This means that we can either help populate heaven by our obedience or hell by our disobedience. Billy Graham once said, "The evangelistic harvest is always urgent. The destiny of men and nations is always being decided. Every generation is strategic. We are not all responsible for the past, and we cannot bear the full responsibility for the next one. But we do have our generation. God will hold us responsible as to how well we fulfilled our responsibilities to this age and take advantage of our opportunities. Historically, brethren churches, and that is what this church is, brethren churches have had a big focus on evangelism. As a young fella growing up, our churches were called gospel halls. And every Sunday night, there was a gospel meeting because the gospel was proclaimed. Sharing of our faith was important. Sadly, that is now not always the case. We, the Brethren Church here in New Zealand, who once sent the largest number of missionaries proportional to the size of our denomination to share the love of God with others, now has a declining number of missionaries. New Zealand, once known as God's own, is now seen as a country that needs evangelizing, with missionaries from Africa and elsewhere now coming here to do what we have failed to do. So here are some suggestions as I kind of head up the back straight of this message. Some suggestions that might help us become more actively involved. Point one, be honest. Ask God to reveal to you the true state of your heart. Confess any sin and your lack of zeal and commitment towards Him, towards His word and the commission that He has given us. Ask for His forgiveness and ask that He would place a God-given burden on our hearts to share things that He is passionate about. Secondly, be inquisitive. Look for opportunities to get involved and serve. Speak with ministry leaders and see what opportunities are available here. The missions team would be happy to talk with you. Attend the mission elective right after this service. Speak to the team. Speak to these girls and to Nicole, Ian and Christine about their experience. What was it like for them? Ask them. See if there's a possibility for you to get involved on another trip. On August the 10th, as Joe alluded, Tim and Angela Stewart, they serve in a restricted country. We don't mention the name because their security could be compromised if we did so. They're going to be speaking here in the elective August the 10th. Come along and listen to what they have to say. Also in August, Godfrey Kamwendo from Malawi. He's been with SOAS since 2000. He's going to be out here for 3 weeks and he'll be speaking at an elective. Joe also stole my thunder in mentioning Anika Johannes. She's just finished up an internship with Christian Surfers New Zealand. Yeah, there is a mission called Christian Surfers New Zealand. And they are fantastically evangelistic. A great mission. Speak to Anika and ask her about her experience with them. Last week, Life spoke. And again, Joe, you read my notes. You shouldn't have done this. Life spoke. Ask to him about the work he does with MMM. See if there's opportunities to serve, to work alongside on a short-term project. We saw Phil and Jill Tate from this church who work in PNG, Papua New Guinea. Just this week, I received an email from Phil. Kevin Hunt from Massey Community Church is organising a two-week trip to Christian Leaders Training College in PNG in early October. The main purpose is to paint roofs, many of which are very rusty. If there are people in your church interested in joining the team, let me know. So if you're into roof painting in PNG, there's an opportunity for you coming up in October. Thirdly, let's be informed. Know what's happening and available to you. We have Cape and Ray right here on our doorstep, and just a few kilometres away, we have East West College. Get the weekly informer. See what's happening within this church community. Talk to the elders and ministry leaders. Again, talk with the mission team. There's information out in the foyer. Have you ever read any of it that's there? There's some really interesting stuff. Be available. Fourth point, entrust yourself to God. The reason we need to do this is because we may have never learnt to place ourselves in a position of dependence on God. If we're always trusting in our own strength, our own money, our own resources, we are missing out on a lot. God is big and wise and powerful enough to be able to look after us. He has our best interests in heart. And remember, we are all an important part of His overall plan. Fifthly, be inspired. Talk to people that are passionate about God. They might be in business, in ministry, or in retirement. Read some good books and ministry biographies. In most cases, you'll find out that these people were just ordinary people like you and me, but who purposed in their hearts to let their love for God and their love for the lost overrule their own desires in allowing God to use them in bold and wonderful ways. Sixthly, be obedient. Don't accept second best for your life. We are all commissioned to go. If you haven't gone yet, maybe it's a good time to ask God why. Now, I understand that not everyone can go. But we don't need to go in order to be involved in our Jerusalem, right here in Cambridge. Be prayerful. Matthew 9:37 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Notice that there is no lack of need or opportunity. It's the workers that are few. Ask God what He would have you do. Eighth point, be generous. While the words of the old song, "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mind," are true, there is not a bank in heaven. The financial wealth that is at God's disposition resides in our bank account and in our wallets. Remember David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, the dedication of the temple? "Everything comes from you. We have given you only what comes from your hand." Maybe you don't have much money, and that's fine. Simply start with what you have. Moses had a rod in his hand. David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone. The poor widow had some flour and some oil. Dorcas had a needle. A young boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. What do you have in your hand? Some time? A passion for baking? For gardening? For visiting the elderly or the sick? For fixing things? Do you have a car? A flat? A house? Ask God to show you how you can use these things for Him. We operate a B&B from our house, and we pray asking that God would bring along the people that He wants to stay at our place. We have had many incredible opportunities to share faith with guests around the dining table. People we didn't know opening up about their spiritual journey, things they need to do, things they want to do. Be available. Use what's in your hand. And I finish with this point. Be courageous. Ask God to bring someone across your path this week that you can talk to about the Lord. Be consciously looking and listening for opportunities. Saying, "But I'm scared and I don't know what to say," is true for all of us. As Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare." Last Sunday morning, John Lee, was emceeing, and he updated us on news from the Fiji team that were still back in Fiji. Now, if I understood what John was saying properly or correctly, it was something like this. Before leaving New Zealand, the team prepared their testimonies. And then on arriving there, they realized that they need to modify what they had prepared. Because what maybe some of the things they had written weren't going to resonate with the people of Fiji because their circumstances and their environment were totally different. So they adapted their testimonies to suit the environment. And the same applies to us. I would suggest that it's unlikely that we can use the same standard approach for each opportunity that we are given as people's starting points and questions will be different. As one preacher has said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. The chief difference between the believer and the unbeliever is forgiveness. Listen to this. The only thing that qualifies a person to be a minister in the name of Christ is that that person has experienced forgiveness and wants to tell others about it. And that's what God's called us to do. If we want to be a more missional church, we need to be more missional as individuals because we are the church. I don't think I can think of a better lead into communion than that. Brothers and sisters, as we come to this communion table this morning, I love that we have a cross standing before us. You see, the cross and the table go hand in hand. For without the cross, there would be no table. Without spending time at the foot of the cross, we have no forgiveness. We have no cleansing. We have no transformation. We have no good news to share with anyone. It all starts here. Shortly, I'm going to pray, and then the ushers will come up and distribute the bread and the juice. But before I do that, I'm going to suggest the following. In writing to the church in Corinth about communion, Paul challenged those present to examine their hearts before they participated so that they would not bring judgment on themselves through participating in an unworthy manner. If sharing God's love with others is not something you have taken seriously, then take this opportunity to confess that to our loving Heavenly Father. Ask for His forgiveness and pray, asking that He would provide you with an opportunity and the courage to do so this week. If you're here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus, or if you've been coming along here for a while, but you've never experienced His forgiveness, His cleansing, His love, or if you've been here, but your love for God has grown cold, why not do something about it today? The events of the last few months in this church have served us to take our eyes off our responsibility, where we are to be the salt and light in this town. Let's reclaim that today. If you know that God has been speaking to you this morning, I implore you to respond to the Spirit's prompting. You can pray right where you are in your seat. That's fine. And as the bread and juice come along, just pass it on. There is no shame in that. However, if God has really been speaking to your heart, and you purpose that from today you want to change how you've been living, how you've been acting, how you've been failing to be that minister of reconciliation, carrying God's gospel of peace, I invite you, as I pray for the communion, just to come and stand at the foot of the cross. Just to stand there and spend time talking with the Lord. Maybe this morning you just want to dedicate or rededicate yourself to God. I invite you. Feel free to come and stand at the foot of the cross. Again, there is no shame. There is no embarrassment. We are family. I ask that you don't let this opportunity pass you by. Ushers, could I invite you to come forward now, please? Let's pray. Father, as we come before your table, we are aware of our sin and our failure. We are aware that we have not always taken seriously the responsibility you entrusted to us as your ambassadors to take your message of life to those around us. Where our lives have had a form of godliness, but have not been marked by your love and kindness and life-changing power, we say sorry. We ask, Father, that you forgive us, cleanse us, and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Father, just as your Son Jesus was obedient when he left your side in heaven, came to earth and gave his life so that we could be in relationship with you, we too want to be obedient as your children and your church in taking your message of life to those around us. Father, if by your Spirit you've been speaking to us this morning, please give us the courage to respond and to do what you are asking of us. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price that you paid for our salvation. Amen.